The first scripture reading this morning may have seemed a bit unusual for an Advent service. You may have been wondering, at least until you got to the last couple of verses and then came over to Matthew's gospel to see the connection. God spoke through Ezekiel about shepherds and shepherding. And traditional Christmas events have much to do with shepherds. And we sing about shepherds and the angelic announcement to them at the birth of Jesus. Just if you were to flip through your songbooks, you'd see it came upon a midnight clear, angels from the realms of glory, angels we have heard on high, while shepherds watch their flocks, the first Noel, go tell it on the mountain, and there are still more that talk about the shepherds. And of course, if you have a Christmas play, what's a Christmas play without the shepherds? I mean, that's one of the things the boys like to be. If they can't be a wise man, be a shepherd. But in all our songs and in all our conversations about Christmas, not too much is said about the shepherd. That Jesus is the shepherd of Israel. And this is unfortunate because it is a stated purpose for the birth of Jesus. And if we overlook it, we overlook an important aspect of Christmas. Christmas celebrates the birth of the shepherd of God's people. And as part of the Christmas account, this should enrich our understanding of Christmas and truly increase our joy. As we talked about last week, many are limited in their joy at Christmas to the decorations, to the festivities. And when those are over, they find themselves once again in a darkness. Just an article this morning, I saw a headline on BBC News of those who dread the office Christmas parties and how you can compensate for this. What a shame that people have no concept of a true reason for joy. Last week we looked at a reason for joy is that we celebrate the birth of a Savior. He came to save us from our sins. But it's not just the start saving us from our sins. He has come to shepherd His people as well. We celebrate the birth of a Savior and we celebrate the birth of our shepherd. Now, the use of the figure of shepherding has a long history in the Old Testament. Shepherding to show this is how God leads His people. Jacob, all the way back in Genesis chapter 48, called God his shepherd. In the next chapter, Genesis 49, he referred to God as the shepherd. Joshua was appointed as a successor to Moses so that the people would not be without a shepherd in Numbers. God told David that as king, he would shepherd God's people, Israel. And that was God's intent for all of the leaders that God had placed over Israel, that they would shepherd God's people. The Lord himself is addressed as our shepherd. One of the most well-known passages of Scripture, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's repeated again in Psalm 80. And it uses, between those two psalms, it talks about Jehovah is our shepherd, Adonai, Elohim, all the major references to God. It refers to him as our shepherd. He's pictured as shepherding his people in Isaiah. And Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. He lived a century before Ezekiel. And Ezekiel would have known Micah's prophecy, which is cited in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Ezekiel helps us understand what Israel would have been expecting and prepares us for the way in which God fulfilled it in Jesus Christ. Jews of the first century could rightly expect God to provide for them a shepherd to rule his people. And the purposes were very clear in the Old Testament, although exactly how God would provide that shepherd had a confusing aspect to it. God's promise of a shepherd should have been encouraging to them, but as you may know from the biblical account, it was not well received by everyone. Ezekiel 34 sets out for us the purposes that God had, or at least some of them, for providing a shepherd for his people Israel. First off, is the first 10 verses just briefly says that God would remove the faithless shepherds. They just were not doing the job that God had set them to do. God had appointed leaders in Israel to care for the people. He had appointed civil and religious leaders, kings and priests, prophets to speak his word. They were to care for the spiritual welfare of the nation. Even the civil leaders had a spiritual responsibility because Israel was a theocracy. It was God ruling through his appointed leaders. But what did the leaders do? As you just go through those first 10 verses, they looked out for their own material well-being when they should have cared for the flock. It fits very well in our English language to idiom to say they fleeced the flock. They used it for their own good and giving nothing in return. They should have providing what the flock needed, both spiritually and materially. But they did not. They used it to their own advantage. They did not strengthen the weak. They did not heal the sick. They did not bind up the injured. They were not expected to provide physical healing, except as they directed the people to repent. And when God had brought physical sickness and malady upon the people because of their sin, they were to help the people to see that and bring them to repentance. We know from the context that this is talking figuratively here, but even as we go to other places, if you remember the story of Naaman, a foreign commander of army, had leprosy, and his maid, the young girl in his home, was an Israelite, and said, "Well, if my master was in Israel, we have a prophet that could heal him. Our God can heal him." It was Elisha. So he comes down with a letter from his king to the king in Israel and says, "You're to heal my servant, my commander Naaman." And the king rent his clothes and say, "Who am I to be able to heal a man of leprosy?" They weren't expected. The kings and civil leaders weren't expected to bring physical healing. And so they were ready to leave, except Elisha heard of it and said, "I'll care for that." And the story continues how Naaman was healed as he obeyed the word of Elisha. The shepherds did not care for the people. They did not gather the scattered. They should have looked after those who wandered off. Now, I don't think this is a reference to those, their physical presence of the people, that they had left Israel and gone to some other country. They were still there, but to the spiritually wandering off, to false gods. They ruled harshly and brutally. They should have been gentle. They let the sheep become food for wild animals. They should have protected the sheep against predators. Again, this is both a literal and a figurative reference. God had warned them if they left faithfulness, if they went to foreign gods, he would send wild animals against them. And how do the leaders protect? Well, by turning the people back to God. They let the sheep scatter. They should have tried to keep the sheep together. They should have been active in proclaiming God's truth. So God said he would remove them. He was against these shepherds and he would remove them. But then we come to the good news in that chapter, starting with verse 11. He said he would provide faithful shepherding. In the rest of the chapter, it said that the Lord, he would gather the scattered. He would feed them. He would tend them. He would bind the injured and strengthen the weak. And he would also judge even between the sheep, between the fat and the lean, and save those who have been bullied by the others. And this was a good message for those Jews of the first century who felt oppressed and needy. God would provide shepherding for them, and especially those who recognized their spiritual condition should have rejoiced and would have at the birth of the one who would shepherd the people of God. But the message of Ezekiel could have been confusing. On the one hand, God said that he, the sovereign Lord, it's the way the NIV translates Adonai Jehovah, the sovereign Lord would himself shepherd Israel. But on the other hand, he says that he would place one shepherd over Israel, his servant David. Just look at, starting with verse 11 of chapter 34, the number of times he's emphasizing that he would be the shepherd. I myself, verse 7, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Verse 12, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the nations and guide them. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel. Verse 14, I will tend them in a good pasture. And it continues through this section, verse after verse, God saying, he himself, the sovereign Lord, he would shepherd Israel. He would shepherd Israel. He would be the one that shepherds Israel. But then there's this switch down in verse 23. He says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. Now, the name David there refers to the dynasty. Kings coming from David were referred to as David. And we find this all the way back in the very beginning. David's son was Solomon. He ruled. Solomon's son was Rehoboam. It was under Rehoboam's rule that the northern 10 tribes rebelled. And as they left the southern kingdom and spoke to Rehoboam, they said, look after your own house, O David. Well, that wasn't David. That was Rehoboam. It was a descendant of David. And so the Messiah, a descendant of David, is called sometimes David in Hosea and Jeremiah. Also in Jeremiah, it's a promise God would raise up to David a righteous branch, a king. So Ezekiel is not referring to a resurrected King David, but to the descendant of David, the one who is called David's greater son, the Messiah. So which is it then? Is it the Lord who had said over and over again that he would be the one that shepherds his people? Or was it the son of David? That could have been confusing. And it's not the only place where this challenge appears. Jesus himself used Psalm 110 verse 1 in the same way. Jesus asked the Pharisees, whose son is the Messiah? And they said correctly, well, he's the son of David. And Jesus responded with Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, Jesus said, how can he be his son? And they were not able to answer. It was a riddle to them. They couldn't figure it out. How could David say to his son, Lord? This just didn't make sense. So they had a good promise of a shepherd, but with an unanswered question. How was God going to do this? He said he was going to shepherd, but the Messiah is supposed to shepherd. Now, not everyone responded well to the promise of a shepherd, at least not in the way they should have. There was, for example, opposition. King Herod was an example of extreme opposition. We read that account. When he heard the question of the Magi, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Says he was greatly disturbed, and naturally all Jerusalem with him. When King Herod got upset, everybody got upset because they didn't know what he was going to do. He was a wicked man. And we see that in his response, because his response was to try to find out where the child was born and then to murder all the children under 2 years of age. Get rid of the competition. He didn't want anyone challenging his kingship on the throne. So if there's someone who's born king of the Jews, get rid of it. And that is what he chose to do. The Pharisees are another example of opposition. And their opposition also came from self-interest. The works of Jesus were undeniable. Later during his ministry, as it reached the peak, after 3 years of public ministry, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Crowds were going out to meet him. And what was the response of the Pharisees? They couldn't deny the resurrection of Lazarus. They couldn't deny the miracles. They said, if this continues, everyone is going to believe in Jesus. But their primary concern was that the Romans would come and take away their place. That is their position of influence. And so their response was like that of King Herod. Let's try and kill Jesus. People, on the other hand, were less extreme, although there were some who joined in with the Pharisees wanting to kill him. The people, for the most part, were merely selective in what they wanted of the prophecy. They liked the idea of being fed, being healed, being protected from oppressors. They took all of these literally. They liked that idea. But submitting to the rule of the shepherd, submitting to his spiritual care, that's a different matter. They weren't too keen on that. And I think we observe similar differences today. People want what pleases them. They want love and peace and harmony. But they do not even challenge their perception of having authority to govern their own lives. We want to govern our own lives. We don't want someone ruling us, shepherding us, telling us where to go, what to eat, where to eat, what to do. We don't want that. Let us do our own thing, but make sure you give us what we want. They don't even question their definitions of what love and peace would be, or the manner in which harmony is to be attained. God's provision of a faithful shepherd, therefore, ran against all the intuitive ideas of the first century Jews. The confusion of the identity of the shepherd was resolved in an amazing, miraculous way. The purpose or function of the shepherd went beyond their expectations. And the requirements placed upon the sheep would reveal their true heart conditions. First, just consider the identity of the shepherd. Well, was it the Lord himself who was the shepherd, his people Israel, or was it the great son of David, the Messiah? Which one was it? And the answer is yes, both. There was no confusion in Ezekiel, no contradiction there. The shepherd of Israel was truly the Lord himself, and the shepherd of Israel was truly a descendant of David. It was all resolved in the virgin birth. God becoming man, the incarnation, brought together those two sections of Ezekiel so that the Lord himself was the descendant of David. Jesus was born of Mary, a direct descendant of David. His adoptive father, his stepfather, you could say, was Joseph, giving him the legal right to the throne. And yet, Jesus didn't begin his existence at his birth or at the conception. He had already existed from eternity. He was the Lord, the sovereign Lord who became man and dwelt among us. And so Jesus could say, as reported in John 10, I am the good shepherd. Now remember, when he was addressed earlier by a rich young ruler, it came to him and said, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. Now, so what was Jesus saying when he said, I am the good shepherd? Not only was he saying he was the shepherd of Israel, fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament, but he was saying, I'm the good shepherd, and there's no one good but God. Do you get the point, people? That's what Jesus, later they're saying, well, tell us who you are. And Jesus says, I've been telling you that all along. Haven't you been listening to what I was saying? He claimed to be God. He is the promised shepherd of Israel, the Lord become flesh, but also the son of David. And the response to this should not be like Herod or much of the crowds of the Pharisees, but like the wise men and Simeon and Anna, those that we read about in the Christmas story. One of the songs we sing about the wise men talk about the same response. And one of the sayings you hear at Christmas, wise men still seek Jesus. What did they come to do? They came to worship him. They recognized that in this special announcement of the King of the Jews, this was more than just a normal king. They came to worship him. They understood who he was and responded with worship. Anna and Simeon were among those in Jerusalem who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Mary and Joseph came with Jesus to the temple, to do as we're required of the law, her purification, paying the redemption money for the firstborn son. Simeon responds and he says, I have seen God's salvation. He saw in Jesus the salvation of his people. Anna, a prophetess, happened to be there when and heard this exchange between Simeon and Mary and Joseph and the baby. And she leaves giving thanks to God. That's the proper response, to give thanks. The shepherd of Israel has been born. Our salvation and our shepherd has been born. Through a miraculous virgin birth, God entered into humanity and became the shepherd of Israel, the son of David, the Lord himself. And we celebrate the birth of Christ, God become man, the shepherd of Israel. And so also we worship him. Christmas is a time of celebration and a time of worship because our God has become man and is our shepherd. The purpose of God becoming man to shepherd his people also expanded well beyond the expectations of the people. They were looking for the shepherd of Israel. They were looking for a physical savior. And there wasn't anything wrong with those things in themselves. It was just so incomplete that it distorted their understanding. We observed last week that the shepherding went well beyond just Israel. Again, in John chapter 10, this was another passage that we could have included in the reading this morning. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen or this fold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The fold that he was talking about, the pen, was Israel. He said, there's other sheep from among the Gentiles, and I must bring them. And together there will be one flock, Jew and Gentile, brought together with one shepherd. The shepherd of Israel is the shepherd of God's people, and it extends beyond ethnic Israel. It extends to all those who have come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. The people were expecting a Messiah for the Jews, a shepherd of Israel, but a shepherd of Israel only. But Jesus is much more than that. He's the shepherd of all who hear his voice and follow him. Second, God becoming man to shepherd his people expanded beyond what the people expected him to do. First off, he would fulfill all the task of the shepherd, but with divine ability. They were looking for a Messiah, a human ruler. But Jesus came with all the ability of God himself. He would guide and gather, feed, strengthen, and protect with perfect, infinite wisdom, with perfect, infinite power, with perfect, infinite grace and truth. So much more than any human leader could do. You cannot have a better caregiver than our shepherd. He brings you in the path of righteousness. He cleanses you from sin. He can strengthen you when you are weak. He is faithful and does not run off and leave us to predators. He is the perfect shepherd in every way. And at the same time, he would shepherd with human understanding. We've been seeing this as we've been looking at Hebrews, how it brings the two together, God becoming man and experiencing all the weaknesses of humanity. He got tired. He got hungry. He experienced the temptation, the pressure, yet he did not sin. He was not weakened because of sin within him. But he felt the pressures. He understood the weakness. He's a shepherd that knows both sides of shepherding. He knows the struggles of the sheep as a man, and he is God and can shepherd perfectly. And a third point was not fully anticipated, though prophesied in the Old Testament. They just didn't make the connection, and Jews today still don't make the connection because they'll skip passages like Isaiah 53. He would lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. Then again, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. It's verse 18 of John 10. Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. He had to die to be the Savior. That's the role of the shepherd, the one to whom the sheep belong, who is ready to do everything to the point of giving his own life, because we need it to be cleansed from our sin. We need it forgiveness. And it was only possible through someone dying in our place. Those who did not believe responded with further disbelief. In John 10, it reports that many of them said that Jesus was mad. He must be demon-possessed. What is he saying? Others doubt it. They said, well, no demon could open the eyes of one born blind. That was in chapter 9. And the events just immediately preceding John chapter 10. And so they're struggling. How could this be? But many did not believe. And the reason for their unbelief was due to an important demand that is placed upon the sheep. It's a demand much greater than they wanted. They wanted the benefits without the responsibility. They needed to submit to the shepherd. Jesus told the Jews, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Earlier he had said that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. The sheep follow because they know the voice. In the first verses, chapter 10 of John, verses 3 and 4, he says that. To be shepherded by Jesus, you must be his sheep. He just doesn't shepherd everyone. He shepherds his sheep. You must have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And this is the sense of being known by Jesus. He's obviously not speaking of his omniscience. God knows everything. He knows everyone in the sense of he knows everything about each person. He knows our thoughts better than we do. He knows our motives when we don't even know our motives. He knows every little bit about us. But to be known by God, it talks about a relationship with him. Just as if someone to say, well, do you know the president? Do you know the chancellor? Do you know the prime minister? You say, well, I've never met him, but I know who he is. We use the word the same way. You know someone means you have a relationship. You're friends. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. I have a relationship with these sheep. The sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. It says they come, and that's a picture they would have been familiar with. The shepherd would go to where a number of flocks were brought together and call his sheep, and the sheep recognized the voice of their own shepherd and would separate from the other sheep and follow him out. Why? Oh, this is the guy that takes us to the green pastures. This is the guy that takes care of us when we're sick. We know this guy. We're going to follow this shepherd. We know him. They're his sheep. They demonstrate that they are one of his sheep by listening to his voice and following him. Jesus had said to the Jews earlier, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Verse 26. And here is the reason for their disbelief. Those unbelieving Jews, although they claimed to believe in God, did not really know God. Jesus said that if they had known God, they would have recognized Jesus for who he is. Because Jesus is the perfect representation of God. He is God, come in the flesh, so that he could tell his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's nothing more to see. So if they had known God well, when they saw Jesus, they said, he's everything that God is. This is God come in the flesh. And so they did not accept Jesus for who he was because they never even knew the Father. They were not part of God's flock. The Jews did not know God. They did not know Jesus. They were not his sheep. Therefore, they did not believe what Jesus was saying. To be shepherded by Jesus, you must hear his voice and follow him. You must be one of his sheep. You must know God, and he must know you. You must have the relationship with God that makes you one of his sheep. God became man, Jesus, to shepherd his people. Christmas, then, is a call to hear the voice of the shepherd. It begins from a human's perspective with accepting Jesus as the one through whom we have forgiveness of sins. Jesus, call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's where we start as we look at it. In Jesus Christ, God forgives the sins of all who believe in Jesus. This is good news. Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. We understand Jesus is God who became man, who lived a sinless life and died in our place. How do you know that you have truly believed, that your sins are forgiven? Well, you can evaluate your heart by your response to the shepherd. Do you hear his voice and follow him? Do you recognize him as the one who has forgiven you, that you've been cleansed, and you know there's no other place to go? I can't find forgiveness anywhere else. I can't cleanse myself of my sin. And you know, I'm going to follow Jesus because there's no other place to go. We follow him. Do you hear his voice and follow him? God became man to shepherd his people. If you belong to his people, if you are his sheep, you will hear his voice and follow him. This gives great reason for us to rejoice. You know, think of Christmas, what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the birth of a Savior and someone who continues to lead us through our lives, a shepherd. Jesus came to save us from sin, to lead us on the path of righteousness, and to bring us safely home to himself. Many of you, I'm sure, know Psalm 23. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's our shepherd. He didn't just save us. He didn't just forgive us of our sins. He is continuing to save us, to take us, set us apart for himself, to make us like himself, leading us in the paths of righteousness. We are not left on our own in this journey. And he will bring us safely home to himself. Jesus is God who became man to shepherd his people. And Jesus did not merely start the Christian life by making forgiveness possible. Jesus shepherds his sheep all the way. He cares for all whose sins are forgiven. He strengthens the weak. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He looked at the things that had been given him, what God has assigned him to do. He said, I can do it in the strength of Jesus Christ. Even though I am weak. In fact, he says, in my weakness, I find strength because I must rely upon God. He heals the sick. He binds the injured. He brings back the scattered. He guards the endangered. This is what our shepherd does for us. Rejoice at Christmas. Think beyond the Christmas parties at work that you may not want to attend and are disgusted at. Think beyond the good things that we rightly celebrate and are happy about, and to the greater joy. We have a shepherd. And he is a gentle shepherd. He's not harsh. Not like the leaders of Israel that God removed. He's not a harsh leader. He doesn't have the weaknesses that we do as we seek as parents to lead our children and sometimes say that harsh word that we have to ask forgiveness for. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. My burden is easy. I am gentle. He was a gentle leader, a gentle shepherd. He gives what is needed and does not take for himself because he has no need. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't even need our love because he existed as a triune God from all eternity past. And there was love in the Godhead. He doesn't need us, but he gives to us generously. He gives what is needed and beyond what is needed because he is full of compassion. He has given believers a new heart to want to do what is right. He has given us his word as a certain and sure revelation of his will. He's given us his spirit to convict us when we sin, to remind us of what is right, to bring to mind the things we have read from his word. He has joined us as a body to aid one another, to serve one another, that we might grow up together into Christ. This is his shepherding. This is what it means to have a shepherd in our lives. Can you think of a better Christmas gift, a better reason to celebrate Christmas than having a Savior who is also our shepherd? God became man, Jesus, to shepherd his people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift that you have given in Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, became man, God becoming flesh, to be our Savior, to die for us, but not just to die. However great that gift is, beyond our imagination, what he must have suffered for our forgiveness, he gives us all things freely. He continues to shepherd us, having laid down his life for the sheep. He continues to guide us, to bind us up, to give us strength, to lead us on, and one day will bring us home. Father, we pray that you would be with those who need that encouragement, those who face the struggles of life, physical illness, joblessness, difficulties in families, things that seem to weigh upon us that we're too weak to respond to without the knowledge at times of what to do. We plead for the shepherding that you have provided in Jesus Christ. May we know what that means, experience that each day. I pray that those particularly who sense those needs would experience that this week and know that they have caring for them, the perfect shepherd. We thank you that Jesus has come. Christ has become man to shepherd his people. We thank you and praise you in his glorious name. Amen.